You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
I'm really glad to be here and really humbled to be able to speak in front of you guys. Thankful that Chris asked me. It's cool because, you know, I didn't really have any say in where we were going to be at in the sermon series on Acts, but the passage that he asked me to preach on is one that is really probably impacted my life more strongly in the past few years than any other. So I feel really thankful for that. I want to try something new this morning. So I'm going to ask that everybody that has a Bible, if you could get that out. And if you don't have one, there should be one under your seat there. We're going to read through the passage that we're going to study as a group. So I'm going to just ask for people to read one verse at a time. And we might have a few different translations here and there, but I think we'll get through it. So I'm hoping that as we read it together, that it'll help us kind of stay focused and really pay attention to the passage. So we're going to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, out to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start with Acts chapter 8, 1 through 3. And then we're going to actually skip to chapter 9. So today we're going to be focusing on the character of Saul that's introduced in the book of Acts. So when everyone's there, I will begin. I'll read one verse, and then if someone would just step up and read the next verse. And we're going to go 8, 1 through 3, and 9, 1 through 22. So that's 25 verses, so we're going to need some volunteers, all right? So I'll start. Acts chapter 8. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him.
But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison."
So now we're going to skip to Acts chapter 9, and we're doing that because we're really just focusing on the character of Saul here in this passage. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1, if someone could read.
"Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest.
And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
As he journeyed, he came near Damascus and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven.
And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'
And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'
And he said, 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting.
The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one.
Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus.
After 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink.
In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision.
Yes, Lord, he answered.
And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying.'
And in a vision, he has seen a
man named Matt.
Ananias.
Ananias. Coming in and laying his hand on him so that he might receive the sight.
Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem.
And here he has authority from the chief priests to blind who call upon me.
But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel.
For I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake.
So Ananias departed and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and went back.
For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus.
And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God.
Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?
But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ.
Let's pray together.
Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we're going to get a chance to look at Saul, who you chose, Lord. And I pray that as we take a look at your word today, that you'd keep us attentive, that you'd touch our hearts, and should allow us to grow in our understanding of you as we hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, thank you all for reading. I really appreciated that. I want to start with getting us up to speed to where we are in the book of Acts. So, we just read from Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9. But for those of you who don't know, or maybe just a refresher, for those of you who already have been here for the last several weeks, I want to just get us caught up to speed on what's happened so far, Acts 1 to 7. So the author of the book of Acts is Luke, and I'm just going to move through this really quickly. But basically, Luke had already written a gospel, and that was his account of all the works that Jesus did from the time he was on earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so to start the book of Acts, Luke says basically that this is his continuation of those things that happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. So in chapter 1, Luke gives kind of a statement that really summarizes the book of Acts, and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is interesting because that came right after he was being asked, Jesus, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And so really, kind of what the Jews were looking for was someone that was going to come with force and power and really a rule in might. And instead, Jesus goes, well, I'm actually going to heaven. You're going to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. So in 1:8, he promises the Holy Spirit. And that actually, Jesus ascends into heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that comes true at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. It says, there was a sound from heaven like mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire on individuals' heads. They were speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterances. Crowds of people from all different cultures were each hearing in their own language. And so what was the conclusion of those that were there that day, they said, these guys must be drunk. Well, Peter chimes in and he gives a sermon and he recounts Jesus, how he fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. Talks about Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection. And he gives them this story. They said, well, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says that that day, 3,000 souls were added to their number. So Jesus leaves. He promises the Holy Spirit's going to come. You'll be my witnesses. And right then and there, that day, 3,000 souls were added to their number. And in chapter 2, it goes on and the church thrives. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread together, prayer. Wonders and signs were being done. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions, giving to anyone who had need. They had glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And it says, day by day, more were being saved. In chapter 3, a lame beggar approaches Peter and John and is asking for money. And Peter and John say, we don't have silver and gold, we don't have money, but what we have, we'll give you. And they say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And this man who's never walked in his whole life, by the power of Jesus' name, stands up and walks. And the Jews in the temple are amazed and wondering, you know, how was this done? By what power was this done? Peter tells them, this man, he basically summarized it up and said, this man that was raised from the ground, never walked, walking now, he was healed by the power of the very Son of God that you rejected. So really, he turns it on these people and said, this is the guy you killed. And he urges them to turn and repent and follow Christ. So you see kind of what's going on here. Basically, this story starts way back in the Old Testament when God promised Abraham, he makes a covenant with him. I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as the stars. I'm going to bless you, and through you, the whole earth is going to be blessed. So the Jews, you know, prophecy after prophecy, they spend waiting for the promised Messiah. Well, what happens when Jesus comes? He's not what they're looking for. He rejects them. The Jews reject him. They kill him. And now, how would you feel if you had just put someone to death? Okay, maybe you're a judge or a jury, and you decide someone's worthy of death. You put them to death, and then a few days later, you start hearing rumors that this guy came back to life, and now he's alive again. And if I'm in that situation, I'm probably guilty, feeling guilty, afraid, that I'd done something wrong. Maybe there was some power that this guy had, some truth that I didn't know about. I'm probably worried that he's going to come back and serve justice to me, you know? So what do? The Jews start doing all they can to squash these rumors and to dispel the news that Jesus is alive, to cover up these signs and miracles that are being done in his name. They want the rumors of his resurrection and Jesus' power to stop. Peter and John end up being arrested by religious leaders for preaching in Jesus' resurrection. And this, as this is going on, you know, the church is thriving, the numbers are growing, and the anger and fear in the Jews' heart just grows and grows. They arrest Peter and John. But it says in Acts 4, 1 through 4, that as they're arrested, Peter and John are arrested, it says many continue to believe, and the number rose to 5,000. They ask Peter and John, by what power did you do this? Again, they give testimony. Let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has come, become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it says that they were astonished at the boldness of Peter and John because they were common, uneducated men. You know what? Like, uneducated. You know, imagine someone uneducated, and here they are up in front of the scholars who've spent their whole life studying the scriptures, and yet they're speaking with boldness and really instilling fear in the religious leaders. They decided to release Peter and John, but they charged them, "Don't speak any more about Jesus." Peter and John replied, "We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard." It says that believers were encouraged by the release of Peter and John. And so what did they do? They're seeing them being in prison and all these things. It says the believers prayed for more boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It says believers continued to be of one heart and soul and had everything in common. Not one of them was needy among them. It says many more signs and wonders were done. More continued to be added to their number. In chapter 5, the apostles again get arrested and put in prison. They're released. They're told not to teach. They go back to the temple. They teach again. Religious leaders, "We told you not to teach in the name of Jesus." They say again, "We must obey God rather than men." And as they do this, it says that the religious leaders were enraged and wanted to kill them. So you see this escalating. We went from questions to imprisonment to now we want to kill you. At that point, a teacher of the law, a Jewish respected teacher of the law, steps in and says to these religious leaders that want to kill these guys, he said, "You know what? This sort of thing's happened in the past, okay? There have been movements and things that have risen up in the past. Teachers have come up, but guess what happens? Eventually, it dies off." Okay, so Gamaliel says, if this is something man-made, eventually it'll just die on its own. Leave it alone. But if it's something that's from God, and you oppose it, first of all, you're not going to be able to stop it. Second of all, you're going to be guilty of opposing God, and you don't want that. So they agree, okay, we'll let him go. But again, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Hang with me here. We're almost to chapter 8. So they left the presence of the council. It says that the apostles were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And after being ordered not to teach or preach anymore in his name, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. So in chapter 6, the apostles, basically the ministry is growing. And as we talk about, they're giving. People are giving up their excess. They have everything in common. That's requiring a lot of work. They're distributing things to those who are in need. So basically, the apostles decide we need to choose more people among us that can serve in that way so that we can focus on our preaching and teaching. So they choose 7 men, godly men, good reputation, and one of them was Stephen. It says Stephen was full of grace and power, did great wonders, spoke with wisdom in the Spirit. The religious leaders, it says, couldn't stand the wisdom with which he was preaching. So they made false testimonies about him before the council. They said, he's saying blasphemous things against Moses and God. He says that Jesus would destroy the temple and change the customs Moses gave. So the high priest in chapter 7 then asked them, are these things true? And that's where we see Stephen, and as Stephen comes in and he gives his testimony, that's the first introduction we get to this man, Saul. So Stephen stands up, gives testimony, he recounts all of Jewish history. He starts from Abraham, he goes Joseph being sold into slavery, Moses leading the people out of slavery, and he ends with, "And you, stiff-necked people," pointing at the Jewish the Jewish people. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, okay? Circumcision was a pretty important outward symbol, and basically he says, you guys missed it in your hearts, in your minds. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Okay? The prophets that were sent to proclaim Jesus was coming. Your fathers rejected them. Then what happens? The coming of the righteous one, whom now you betrayed and murdered. So, they don't like what they're hearing. It says, they're enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice. They plugged their ears. Real mature, right? They plugged their ears. They rushed at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Okay, so they don't like what they're hearing. They take rocks. They throw him at the guy's body until he's dead. Alright. So now we come to chapter 8. And as you can see, things have just been escalating and escalating. The church grows and grows and grows. And as it does, the opposition for the church grows as well. In chapter 7, verse 15, we see our first mention of Saul. And it says that those who were witnessing Stephen's death laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, we move into 8:1, and this is what we read earlier. But 8:1, Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's execution. Okay? And it says also in 8:1 that that day, on the day of Stephen's execution, a great persecution arose for the believers in Jerusalem. Alright, so we've already seen it's been escalating and escalating, and on that day of Stephen's execution, it only served to grow the persecution even more. It says in chapter 8, verse 3, that Saul was ravaging the church. Okay, here's this guy Saul. Entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and taking them to prison. So now we have, you know, this question I ask, you know, have we experienced persecution in America, okay, in Alaska, in Galena? Do we experience it currently? Will we experience it? Well, let's just put ourselves in these shoes right now. A powerful group of people, completely opposed to the message of Jesus and his resurrection, come to Galena, okay? We already know that they've killed people for believing in Jesus, okay? People have died. They've killed people. Now, they're going to start going around town, house to house, and finding those who say, I believe in Jesus, men and women alike, handcuffing them, arresting them, throwing them in prison. Okay, that's how extreme the situation is we're talking about here. And one of the most passionate of these guys, one of the leaders of this whole thing, is Saul. So how are you going to feel about this guy who's, you know, you're worried that he's going to come to your house, handcuff you and your family, take you to prison? Are you going to invite him for coffee and tell him about Jesus? Okay, he already knows about Jesus, okay? He knows very well about Jesus. So maybe this guy wants to be the next pastor of the Bible church, right? Some of you know what happens in the story later on. You might see why that makes sense. Or, you know, better yet, he's a young guy. Kaylee is leaving, so maybe he wants to be the next leader of Young Life when we come in, right? Is that what people are thinking for Saul? Probably not. No one sees this guy being a leader of the church or really wants anything to do with him. They probably just want to be left alone. Oftentimes, though, as we find out, God's plans and ideas are much different from ours. So Saul's on his way in Acts chapter 9. We read, he's on his way to arrest believers, papers in hand, he's got special permission to go into houses and arrest people from the high priest. On his way there, Jesus knocks him over with a light from heaven. Paul falls to the ground. Saul. If I say Paul, you have to forgive me. Later on, his name was changed to Paul. Saul gets knocked to the ground by a light from heaven, and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asks, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you'll be told what to do. Okay. The men around him, traveling with him, are speechless. They heard this voice, but they don't see anything. Nevertheless, Saul gets up, and those traveling with him lead him to Damascus. Saul can't see anything. So 9 verse 9, Saul is completely blind. He goes to Damascus. Says for 3 days he sits there blind, and he doesn't eat or drink anything. Now, that's quite a different outcome from the itinerary he had planned. You know, instead of marching into homes and arresting believers, Paul sits silent, made blind by the one that he came to persecute. No food, no drink. Then the Lord appears to a guy named Ananias. It says Ananias was a disciple, a follower of the Lord. And he tells him to rise and go to Saul, because Saul has seen a vision and he knows that Ananias is going to come to him and he'd help him regain his sight. Okay? And Ananias, you know, what he thinks going through his mind? I mean, he basically, in not so many words, says, with all due respect, Lord, I've heard about this guy. Okay? This is the guy that's been arresting your believers. He's going into homes, you know. People are dying, okay? Are we talking about the same guy here? The Lord replies, go. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And again, God shows that his plan, oftentimes we can't understand. He doesn't think like us. God here, what I noticed is that you have Saul, Saul's the messenger that God chooses. He's a totally unlikely choice, right? And he's a totally undeserving choice. And what does he do? The Lord says here to Ananias, he's going to be my chosen instrument to go to carry my name before, who first, does he say? The Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? That's an unlikely choice. Those are undeserving people. But he's fulfilling the promise that he made since the very beginning. And Saul is going to be his instrument. The unlikely, undeserving messenger going to the unlikely, undeserving recipient. And this is good news for us. Because I find that I'm an undeserving recipient as well. But also, I've now received, as I receive Christ undeservingly, now, I'm also an undeserving messenger, and, you know, here before you today. But that's good news for us, because that's what we're all called to be. He says next, I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So the tides have turned. Saul spent all this time making these people suffer for the name of Jesus. Imprisonment, beatings, death. Well, guess what? Throughout the New Testament, we see, guess what? Paul ends up being imprisoned on several occasions, beat. And the Bible doesn't specifically say how Paul died, but history suggests that he was beheaded for the sake of Christ. So the tides have turned on Saul. And that's all the more witness to the realness of who Christ is, the fact that he would gladly accept these things. So Ananias obeys. He goes and lays hands on Saul to give him back his sight. And so Saul could be filled with the Spirit. It says that scales fell off his eyes and Saul regained his sight. He rose. He was baptized. And it says he ate some food, regained his strength. Okay, so where does Saul go from here? Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Immediately, it says, immediately, Saul proclaims Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Okay, Paul was a Jew to his core. Paul was adamantly opposing any and all rumors of this guy because his own people had killed him. Okay, Philippians 3, it says Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he's got high status as a Jew. And yet, what does he do? Now, in a matter of 3 days, he was just persecuting. He just came with orders to arrest. Now, within 3 days, he's in the synagogue in front of the Jewish leaders saying, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's a traitor overnight. It said, all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this very purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? I mean, it's hard to believe. But it says, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So now, at the end of this passage, I find myself asking the question, you know, why Saul? Why Saul? That's an unlikely choice. That's an undeserving choice. Well, guess what? Ananias asked the same question. He's going, are you sure? The apostles wondered it. Saul himself wondered it. Asked himself the question, why me, Lord? I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. If you want to turn there, fine. If not, I'm going to read it for us. But you know what? It becomes very clear. Guess what? God chose Saul exactly because he was the unlikely, undeserving choice. Paul writes this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this reason, I was shown mercy, that in me, as the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. God chose Saul for that very reason. He was the worst, the most violent opponent of the faith. It leaves us with the truth that if Christ can save the worst of sinners, even Saul, and turn him into a messenger, he's more than powerful enough to save any of us who believe in him. Easy to see with Saul. He did nothing to deserve that. It was purely a work of God. God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. He's powerful enough to save anyone. Later on in... Well, there's another passage that I want to look at in 2 Corinthians where we see more into Paul's character. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and I'm just going to read it. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Okay, so to keep Paul from becoming prideful, God gives him a weakness, a thorn. It doesn't say exactly what it is, but it's some weakness that gets Paul, that bothers him. And Paul's wanting to serve Christ and teach for him, and so it makes sense, right, that he wouldn't want that. He'd want to be as strong as possible to proclaim Christ. So what does he do? Paul asks God, it says, three times he pleaded with the Lord. Lord, please take this from me. He pleads three times. Lord, please take this from me. Please take this from me. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul asked God to take away his weakness. That sounds like a legit request, right? How often do we ask God to make us strong? Is that really what we need? Maybe God doesn't want to give us the strength he needs. Maybe he wants us to realize how weak we are. We come to him for strength. He shows us his power in us. There's something really beautiful in that. That God just doesn't make Paul strong. He allows him to be content in his own weakness. And says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. So what does this mean for us? You know, I'm convicted that no one comes to the cross standing on their own two feet. The Bible says several places, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The prideful cannot be saved. They can't come to the point of seeing how bad they need him. No one comes to the cross of Jesus standing in their own power. The only ones who are saved are those who fall flat on their face. Saying, I have nothing, I need you, Jesus, in all humility. There's two schools of thought that I see in our world, and this has been a hard one for me to wrestle through, but basically, I see the idea that either you believe people are good, or you believe people are bad. And that is really what I see as differentiating Christianity from everything else in the world. It was very hard for me for a long time. I went to Christian school. Both my grandfathers are pastors. My dad's a pastor, okay? I went to Bible college. And then it's very hard for me to look around at others and say, you know, you're bad. I don't like saying that. It's not popular. And I go, you know, who am I to tell these people this? They haven't had my background. They haven't had my blessings that I've had. But this is what it boils down to for me. You know what turned the table for me that allowed me to actually believe that in my heart and feel like I could accept that about other people is when I started realizing in my own heart that I'm bad. It's very hard for me to look around at others and say, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. But if I look in my own heart, I can see my sin and my selfishness. And then it becomes easier for me to look at others and say, you know what? I'm probably not alone in this. This is probably a bigger problem that affects all of humanity. And I bet the other people need Jesus as well. So for me, it became much easier, and I realized the problem all along was that I didn't really, at the end of the day, even see my own need. So how could I see it in others? Saul's story is a great encouragement to me. It tells me that God is powerful enough to save me. It tells me that God's powerful enough to save you. It tells me that God can even save a sinner like me to bring his good news to the world who needs it. Tells me no one is out of reach, even those who are the most opposed to him. God is powerful to save even the most violently opposed to him. In this story, God chose the most undeserving messenger to go to the most undeserving people. God chose this messenger then to write half the New Testament so that as we read those words, it becomes clear to us that those words are literally penned with and covered in grace. God chose the worst of sinners to display his power to save all those who would believe. God chose to keep Paul weak so that his grace could be sufficient, his power made perfect. No one comes to the cross standing on their own two feet, only flat on your face. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your truth. Thanks for how you've been using that to touch my life over the course of several years. Thanks that in your sovereignty you had Chris asked me to share this message today. And Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts here, that people would see their need, and that everyone would know that no one's too far off for your grace, Lord. So thank you for bringing us together. Thanks for a time to gather, love one another, experience your love. Pray that you'd bless our potluck and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.